As I was praying about the message tonight, I felt the Lord quicken to me just one scripture from 1 Chronicles 12:32, which I want to base my message on tonight. And that is about the sons of Issachar, the children of Issachar. And it tells us there that they had understanding of the times. They had understanding of the times in which they were living, to know what Israel ought to do. And we're the sons and daughters, the sons and daughters of Zion. And God wants to, for us, to have understanding of the times in which we are living so that we know what we ought to do. We know what we ought to do. And even as Isaiah prophesied, you know, in Isaiah 60, some 2,700 years ago, we are seeing, as we look around the world today, darkness covering the world, gross darkness, the people. And even just since our last convention, you know, about 5 months ago, the darkness, the evil is increasing. God's laws are being changed, and there is an intensifying of sin and of evil. Persecution against Christians is increasing in many places. And we're seeing the beginning of God's righteous judgments on the earth. And one of the signs of our times is the signs in the heavens. Now, at the beginning of this message tonight, I just want to reiterate some things that I shared at the last convention about the four blood moons in 2014 and 2015. And the reason for this is that, you know, we are presently in the midst of them. In fact, in 15 days' time, there will be the second blood moon, the second of that tetrad, or the second of the four, the blood moon or red moon. And in Genesis 1, in verse 14, speaking about the signs of the heavens, and it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs," or in the Hebrew, it's signals, "and for seasons, for days and for years." The prophet Joel, often called the prophet of the Holy Spirit, in Joel 2:31, says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." And it was quoted, you know, by the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. In Revelation, when speaking about the judgments and the seals, and the time of the sixth seal was opened, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. When Jesus is speaking about the signs of his second coming, in Luke 21:25, he says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." I mean, that sums up our present time. Distress of nations with perplexity. Fear is coming upon so many. Now, the first blood moon of these four in 2014 and 2015 was just after our last convention, 15th of April of this year. And it was on the Jewish feast of Passover. And the Jews used the lunar calendar, the Hebrew calendar. Passover was on the 14th day of Nisan, which is the 14th day of the first month. And that was the first of four to take place within a two-year period. And it is absolutely amazing and of great significance that each of these four blood moons occurring 1415 occurs on Jewish feast days. And so four blood moons on Jewish feast days within 2 years is very rare. It is called a tetrad. There's four of them. And it has only occurred seven times since the time of Jesus. And the blood moon on February 15th this year was the first of the four, all occurring on Jewish feast days. And the second one is coming up. The second blood moon is it's on the 8th of October next month, only 15 days from tonight. And so these four in 2014-15 is only the eighth time since the time of Christ. And four blood moons on Jewish feast days within a 2 year period will not happen again this century, will not happen again within 100 years. So there's great significance in it. Now, a blood moon, we just go back, yeah, a blood moon is a total lunar eclipse. And so that is when the sun and the earth and the moon, they line up. And so the earth is between the sun and the moon. So the earth's shadow falls on the moon, darkening it. And so the blood red color the moon takes on during an eclipse is caused by refraction of sunlight by the earth's atmosphere. And four blood moons on Jewish feast days have only occurred three times in the last 500 years. And the years when they occur has great significance. We see there the 2 year periods when they occurred, 1493, 1494, 1949, 1950, 1967, 1968. And that's those first dates, only months before, in 1492, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain, they ordered all the Jewish people to leave the country. And as most of you will be familiar with, that in the year around 200 AD, Spain became and remained a second Jewish homeland for well over 1,000 years. And there are about 200,000 Jews in Spain, and thousands of them died trying to reach safety. But in that same year, Christopher Columbus discovered America, which has been a home to many Jews. In fact, there's more Jews today in America than in Israel. There's 6.6 million Jews here in America, and in Israel there's 6.1 million Jews living within its borders. So what happened there, you know, tragedy basically turned into triumph. And then the second dates, 49-50, four blood moons, a 2 year period. We know on 14th of May 1948, Israel became a nation and proclaimed its independence. An incredible miracle of God. The Jews had been dispersed all over the world for some 1900 years. And miraculously, God preserved them and God brought them back and God gave them their own nation again. You know, what an incredible miracle of God. But the first permanent government to take office was not 1948, but it was 1949. January 25th, 1949. And after independence, immediately after independence, the regular armies of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq invaded the country. Fighting lasted for 15 months and claimed the lives of over 6,000. There was about 1% of the population of that at that time of 600,000. And on the 11th of May 1949, Israel took its seat as the 59th member of the United Nations. And so the Jews, you know, the war and the tragedy of the Holocaust, where, you know, 6 million Jews were killed. And then out of that, they have their own homeland. And again, the thought of, you know, tragedy into triumph. And then those last dates, 67, 68, four blood moons, feast days within 2 years. We know that was the time of the Six-Day War when Israel recaptured Jerusalem. And as Israel's neighbors prepared to destroy the Jewish state, Israel invoked its inherent right of self-defense, and it launched a preemptive strike on the 5th of June, 67, against Egypt. And that was followed by a counterattack against Jordan in the east and the routing of Syrian forces in the north. And 6 days later, the boundaries expanded. And so they had Judea, Samaria, Gaza, Sinai Peninsula, Golan Heights came under Israel's control. And Jerusalem, which had been divided under Israeli and Jordanian rule since 1948-49, it was reunified under Israel's authority. And so as a result of that war, there was triumph in the sense of, you know, great expansion of Israel's territory. Now, these four blood moons, in 2014-2015, we've seen the first one was already gone by, passed by 15th of April. It was on the Jewish feast day of the day of Passover. I mean, remarkable. I mean, to have a blood moon is one thing, but to have it on the exact day of the one of the Jewish feasts is amazing. And so it was on the feast of Passover. Now the coming one in 15 days' time, on the 8th of October, that is the first day, 8th of October this year, is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, and which is begins on the 15th day of the 7th month, the month Tishri. And then the third one is next year, in April next year, 4th of April, 2015. And again, that is on the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Passover. The day of the Feast of Passover is the same day as this blood moon. And then the fourth one is about a year from now, end of September, 28th of September next year. And again, that is on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, added to all this in these 2 years, 14 and 15, added to all this, there's also two solar eclipses. Now, there's a difference between a lunar eclipse and a solar eclipse. Now, a solar eclipse there is, there's the sun and then there's the moon and the earth. They line up. With a lunar eclipse, the moon is on the right side of the earth. But a solar eclipse, the moon is in between. The moon is in between the sun and the earth. And the sun is darkened. It doesn't give a light in a total eclipse. And so these events, again, they're absolutely remarkable since they are such rare occurrences. And next year in March, 20th of March, 2015, there's a total solar eclipse. And the time of that is on the first day of Nisan. And in other words, the first day, Nisan is the first month, the first day of the first month. That's the beginning day, like our New Year's Day. It's the beginning day of the agricultural year, the religious year of Israel. And then again in 13th of September next year, there's a partial solar eclipse. And again, amazingly, the date of that is it's on Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month, which is the first day of the civil year. And so, you know, these events are, you know, four blood moons and then two solar eclipses, all within a two-year period, and all on Jewish feast days, is very, very rare and really absolutely remarkable. According to the rabbis, signs in the sun are for the Gentiles and for the nations, and signs in the moon are for Israel. Now, the question is, what's the meaning of all this? You know, many people who are aware of the blood moon say, well, you know, it's a sign of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it has great significance, but we can state emphatically that it does not mean the second coming of Christ, because Christ cannot come back within the next 2 years. There are certain things must take place beforehand. There's going to be great revival in the church. There's going to be 10 kings arising out of the old ancient empire, Roman Empire, in the area of Europe today. And then the Antichrist is going to arise, Alexander the Great. He will arise up. He will come to life again out from the bottomless pit. He will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And then the temple in Jerusalem, it must be rebuilt again. And that has not yet taken place. That must happen before Jesus comes. And then the Bible says that Elijah and Moses, the two witnesses, must come back to earth again and must prophesy 3.5 years. That has not yet taken place. So we know that, you know, the second coming, it must be more than 7 years away. Nobody knows the day or hour, Jesus said, but we do know certain things. And we know it's not in the immediate, it's coming upon us, you know, in the next year or two. We can be absolutely sure of that. But the significance of all these things, these blood moons, it does mean that something of huge importance, something momentous, something major is right before us within this time frame. You know, God is speaking. Something is about to change, and it's like all history will change forever. Now, we've not yet, I do not believe, we have not seen the major significance of these blood moons so far. But even as we look at what has happened, even from when we met together, our last convention, five and a half months ago, things have been intensifying. Evil has been increasing. We see things are intensifying in Israel and in the world. As Pastor Rob mentioned this morning, it's like the world is being, you know, torn apart by its seams. And just since last convention in Israel, there's been the Gaza war. And for a period of about 50 days during July and August, I mean, just July and August, more than 4,000 plus rockets were fired into Israel. Over 2,000 Palestinians died. There was much destruction. Israel suffered great loss over 60 soldiers. Much pain and heartache. You know, many of the alarm sirens were going off. And they had to take shelter, you know, in these shelters and underground. Billions of dollars worth of damage. And the aim of Hamas, you know, is absolutely clear. They don't hide it in any way. I mean, in their manifesto, and their aim, their goal is the total elimination, the total destruction of Israel. I mean, how can anybody have a peace conference with someone whose goal is to annihilate you? So it is logical. It is logical that any nation being bombarded with thousands of missiles has the right to defend itself. But yet, in spite of all that, the United States, the United Nations, the United Kingdom, And most nations of the world were very critical of Israel's actions and retaliation. But one of the positive things that's come out of this war is that Israel has discovered and destroyed many tunnels from Gaza, going deep under the ground and then going deep within Israel. They've discovered more than 80 of these tunnels. A testimony that was sent to me is this. The Israeli soldiers in Gaza are switched out with other units in order to rest. And this story was told by one of these soldiers. I and my friends captured a number of Hamas terrorists when they were interrogated. We asked them, if you have so many tunnels that come into Israel, 25 feet under the ground, and they reach Beersheba, that's many miles into Israel. Why until now have you never used any of them for terrorist attacks, to kidnap or to kill Israelis? And this is what this terrorist answered. For 12 years we have been building these tunnels and waiting for the right moment when we were trained and ready. We decided the time would be this year on Rosh Hashanah 2014. Rosh Hashanah is tomorrow. Tomorrow, 24th of September. It is tomorrow. It's the feast. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. And this terrorist said, we chose Rosh Hashanah because of the soldiers. The soldiers get leave to go home and there aren't a lot of guards on duty. And it's a two-day holiday. And all of Hamas would go through the tunnels we have built and capture Israel. In every tunnel, we'd send 2-3 dozen armed terrorists and kidnap civilians, women, children, and bring them back to Gaza through these tunnels. And then Israel could not bomb the tunnels because of the Israeli civilians inside it. And this way, we would occupy the entire country and rule Israel and kill all the Zionists. For years, we were planning this, and it was going to happen in 2 months. It was written about 2 months ago. But your attacks on Gaza destroyed our plans. So God has been with them. God's hand has been upon them. Another testimony that was sent to me, the hand of God sent a missile into the sea. And this was published on the 5th of August. And an operator of Israel's Iron Dome, it's the Iron Dome missile defense system. And it was published from a Hebrew newspaper. It was translated. And he says he personally witnessed the hand of God diverting an incoming rocket out of harm's way. And this was in the Israel Today Hebrew newspaper. The commander recalled, a missile was fired from Gaza. Iron Dome precisely calculated its trajectory. We knew where these missiles are going to land, down to a radius of 200 meters. This particular missile was going to hit either the Israeli towers, the Kiria, Israel's equivalent of the Pentagon, or a central Tel Aviv railway station. Hundreds could have died. We fired the first interceptors. It missed. The second interceptor, it missed. This is very rare. I was in shock. At this point, we just had 4 seconds until the missile lands. We had already notified emergency services to converge on the target location and had warned of a mass casualty incident. Suddenly, Iron Dome, which calculates wind speeds amongst other things, shows a major wind coming from the east, a strong wind that sends the missile into the sea. We were all stunned. I stood up and shouted, there is a God. I witnessed this miracle with my own eyes. It was not told or reported to me. I saw the hand of God send that missile into the sea. And there was a British newspaper published the story of, you know, an interview with a terrorist. And he said, their God changes the path of our rockets in midair. But, you know, we need to pray much for Israel. The scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for Jerusalem and Israel as never before. And the Prime Minister, I mean, they're under huge pressures, inspired by Satan and demons and the powers of darkness. Imagine, I mean, the USA, the United Kingdom, the United Nations, the European Union, plus many other countries, all want to divide up the land of Israel, divide up Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And really, they're all on a collision course with Almighty God, because God made an eternal, everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed to give the land of Canaan as their inheritance. And in Psalm 105 and verse 7, speaking of this covenant that God made with Abraham. Verse 7, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac. It was his seed through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And verse 10, And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law. It was confirmed to Jacob, not Esau, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And what was it? Verse 11, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot, the allotment of your inheritance. And that is promised many times. Many times in Genesis we read about the promise of God to Abraham, the promise of the land. And God had said to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, Those who bless Israel, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And, you know, we thank God that America, you know, has supported Israel for many years, basically since its independence as a nation. But recently, you know, that support is waning, and support is going. They're sending, you know, about $500 million every year to the Palestinians, supposed to be for hospitals and things like that, but it's going into arms and weapons. But if America does not support Israel, you know, really, it's a direct invitation for terrorists to come in to this land, resulting in terrible judgments. I mean, the judgments are going to be so great in these last days. I mean, 9/11, 2001, you know, will be like nothing compared with the judgments to come. But our prayers matter as we pray. You know, Israel is defended not just by courageous men and women from the Israeli Defense Forces and from the Iron Dome, you know, missile system, but it's defended by God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And as we pray, we can be a part of guarding Israel from destruction, just like those soldiers on the front line. But also, since our convention last convention, we've seen almost suddenly sort of come up the rise of the Islamic State, IS or ISIS or ISIL. And this is a horrible, terrible thing inspired by Satan, demons and the powers of darkness. And they've taken over very quickly vast areas of Iraq. Some say up to a third of Iraq up in the north and some of the eastern parts of Syria. And they have thousands of fighters, and it's estimated, you know, 20 to 30,000 fighters or more. And many people across the Muslim world, you know, are flocking to the black banner of terror and of death. And their dream is an Islamic caliphate who governs by, you know, cruel, terrible Sharia law. And this organization, this group, ISIS, is on a mission to forcibly convert Christians and people of other sects and religions to Islam and to kill them if they don't comply. And this battle is being fought in the Middle East right now. It's a spiritual battle. It's a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle, evident in that many Christians in Syria and Iraq, even over the last couple of months, even this month, have been shot dead or beheaded and even crucified. I mean, things that have not taken place in hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, horrific, unimaginable things. Corpses left in the wake are almost reminiscent of the killing fields of Cambodia. The town of Quaragosh, that's in northern Iraq, near ancient Nineveh. It fell just a few weeks ago, mid-August, and it fell to ISIS, and they beheaded children systematically. Quaragosh used to be the largest Christian town in Iraq, about 50,000 people. But today, you know, it stands 90% empty, desecrated by the gunmen of the fanatic Islamic State terror group, now in control. And Quaragosh in northern Iraq, between Mosul, which is ancient Nineveh, and that is under the control of ISIS, and another larger city, Erbil, which is the capital of the Kurdish region of Iraq. And many Christians fled to Erbil, and now some 30,000 refugees are packed into the Kurdish capital, forming a new Christian suburb. And now, you know, they have nothing, robbed of their homes and possessions. This terror group have beheaded two American journalists, a British aid worker. And just last week, police in Australia thought it a plot to carry out beheadings by supporters of this Islamic State group. Their goal is to destroy Israel. And earlier this month, thousands of Arabs gathered on the Temple Mount, and some of them supporters of ISIS were waving these black flags, promoting the liberation of Jerusalem. And even presently, these ISIS soldiers are poised near Israel's northern border as Syria and United Nations peacekeeping forces are being withdrawn. Threats of an attack, you know, on Israel, you know, from its northern borders. And so things are very grim, things are very tense. We see the darkness, the evil, terrible evil, you know, just increasing in such escalation. Pray much for Israel, for the deliverance, protection of Christians, especially in northern Iraq. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Remember them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, we see things are going down, the darkness and the evil increasing. But what has happened is not the main significance of these blood moons, these signs in the heavens. And it is clear things are intensifying. The world is changing. Darkness is getting darker. Anti-Semitism is increasing. An increasing hatred for Jews and Israel by many. Increasing persecution against Christians. But the darker the night, the brighter the stars will shine. And, you know, that glorious prophecy of Isaiah, which we know so well, you know, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And God wants us to get our eyes on him, on the Lord, on revival, on the power, on the glory, on the presence of the living God. And in the church, we're entering into a period of, you know, unbelievable importance spiritually. God is preparing us for revival, for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the world has ever known. A vision that Pastor Bailey had And he had this vision when he was young, even before he came to America. And before he came to the States, God gave him a vision of tremendous revival starting in North America. And that revival spreading to many countries, many places. And that revival being beyond that of our fondest dreams. Revival of such glory and power. And the church in the last days will be in great glory, great glory. But at the same time, there'll be great darkness in the world and great judgments in the earth. We can't work revival up. Revival is sovereignly sent by God. We can't manufacture it. But yet, it is also true that there are things we can do to prepare the way of the Lord. There are things we can do to prepare the way of the Lord. In our opening scripture, it spoke about the sons of Issachar. They had understanding of the times in which they were living to know what Israel ought to do. To know what Israel ought to do. And I just want to share briefly just four things that we can do to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare ourselves for the harvest and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And firstly, we need to cry out to God that God would develop more and more his character in our lives. And this doesn't happen overnight. It's a process, of course. And that's why I believe the message this morning by Pastor Ted was so important on love. Because if you don't have love, and that character of Jesus, the love of God, the agape love of God. I mean, Paul said, if you have faith that you can remove mountains, but have not love, you have nothing. You can prophesy, you can have the gift, you can do it, but without love, it is nothing. And we need to pray that God's love will be perfected in our hearts and in our lives. And ask God, allow the Holy Spirit, and ask the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will purge us and purify us. Bring things to light that are not pleasing to God so we can deal with them, and so that more and more of the character of Jesus can be manifest in our lives. And it's particularly important for pastors and leaders that we are godly examples. Our lives are godly examples. The Bible says, smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. There's many attacks against pastors, against leaders today. Satan knows if you can get them to fall, it's going to affect many people. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. He followed the Lord, and he could say, he was a pattern. He could say, follow me. The nature of Christ had been developed in his life. And God wants to do that in our lives. When we look at the kings of Judah, so many had flaws. They failed. There was good areas. Some of them even saw revival and mighty things. But then at the end of their life, they did not finish well, and they failed. Even some of the godly ones, used of God, but had a flaw and failed and did not end well. And as Pastor Bailey often used to say, it's not how we start, but it's how we finish. How we finish. We want to end well. And we must You know, revival, many revivals in the past, they've come, they've gone. They haven't lasted. And one of the reasons is that godly character has not been developed in the leaders. And they've crashed. Gone after money, got covetousness or immorality. God wants to work in us a character that is of sterling, silver and gold, that's refined, that stands by its word, that has vision, that knows where it's going. A character that does not compromise. A verse that Pastor Bailey was very special to him and often used to share, Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. And where to seek righteousness? Where to seek meekness? And ask God to work his meekness in our lives, that it may be ye might be hid in the day of the Lord's anger and the day of the Lord's judgments. And meekness is very precious to the Lord. Very precious, a meek and a quiet spirit is a great price. It's accepting situations that we're in with a right attitude, an attitude of joy. It's having a submissive spirit, a trusting spirit. The Greek word, you know, praus, or like a tamed horse or a tamed dog, instantly obedient to its master. But it's developed often through wilderness experiences, sometimes difficult times, dry times, temptations, seeming failures, so that God can work his meekness in our hearts and lives. When I was in New Zealand, pastoring in New Zealand many years ago, there was another young man who was a friend of mine. And God blessed his ministry initially. In fact, he was used greatly. And he saw miracles, he saw deliverances. And then he traveled, and then he was able to buy a small aeroplane. He was going here and there. And you know, great things were happening. But the tragic thing is, in a few years later, his marriage fell apart, backslid, and as far as I know, he's not going on for the Lord today. And you know, I knew him. My wife and I, we knew him. He came up, he preached, he stayed with us in our home. Character had not been developed in his life. Secondly, we need to be those who are preparing teachers of righteousness. As Paul exhorted Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. And, you know, as pastors and leaders, you know, we need to keep studying. As Pastor Bailey said, you know, keep studying and keep seeking God. Keep getting into the Word. And we want to be those who are equipped and prepared ourselves and are able to equip and train others. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, some, you know, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. In the last days, there's going to be terrible deception. The Antichrist will arise, lying signs and wonders. False prophet will arise. And Jesus, when he spoke about the second coming, three times in Matthew 24, he speaks about deception. And he says, if possible, even the very elect will be deceived. But as we love God's word and study God's word, meditate on God's word, fill our hearts and minds with the word of God, it will keep us from deception. I'd read about a revival in 1965 in the island of Timor in Indonesia. And then at the end of 1969, I went to Indonesia and I met someone who was from Timor there. And I asked, did that revival continue? And he said no. It had all dissipated. People had backslidden. They got away from the Lord. Even after many miracles had happened. And I remember asking that guy why. And he gave me two reasons. And he said many of the leaders crashed and fell into, you know, got covetous after finance, material things, got into lifted up in pride, fell into immorality. And the second reason he told me is that they were not able to teach their people. And they're not able to take them on, you know, past salvation. And then the whole thing, you know, deception came and everything collapsed. But I believe this revival that is coming, God wants it to be sustained, to go on and not to collapse. The third thing is prayer. You know, some people think, well, revival is just going to pop out of the sky. Or it's just going to fall out of the sky somehow. But every revival in the past has been birthed in prayer and intercession by individuals, groups of people. And God wants us to arise, you know, to arise in a new way and to take hold of Him in prayer. In Psalms, in Isaiah and 62, speaking of the watchman there, speaking of those prayer warriors, those intercessors. Psalm 62 and verse 1, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. Verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, which shall never keep silent, day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Give him no rest, you know, till he come and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Or we could say, give him no rest till he come and pour out his Spirit upon us. Never keep silent, day and night. I mean, it speaks of a tremendous pressing in prayer. Ye that make mention of the Lord. Speaks of, you know, prayers, intercession, the thought of continually. God, God, come. God, you've promised. Lord, fulfill your promises. It says, remind the Lord, make mention of the Lord. Or in other words, remind God of his promises. Not that he's forgotten them, but we are to remind them to pray into being what God has spoken. Elijah, he had to pray. God spoke to him. Rain was coming. But he had to pray and pray and keep praying until he prayed into being what God had spoken. And that's why Zechariah tells us, chapter 10 and verse 1, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And pastors and leaders, you know, we need to model. We need to be examples. If we want our people to pray, you know, are we really praying? Are we pressing into God? Are we praying, interceding? Are we waiting on God ourselves? And pastors and leaders, it's vitally important. We seek to have a strong prayer life and to be a model to our flock. And pastors and leaders, I encourage you, gather your people together to pray, to cry out to God for revival. You know, we desperately need revival. We desperately need revival. And many of our churches, you know, are small. We've seen very little growth. But God is wanting us to come. But we must pray and cry out to God and look to Him. And then the fourth thing, the last thing I want to mention, is we need to ask God and pray and believe God for like a fresh anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. You know, God has given the fellowship. He's given us a huge vision. I mean, that is a what God spoke to Pastor Bailey. I mean, that is, I mean, in the school in every nation. I mean, it's almost like impossible for a small fellowship. It's mind-boggling. And it is impossible in our own strength. But with God, nothing is impossible. And it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys, as we read about his ministry in the book of Acts, and the epistles that he wrote, he not only taught the Word of God, but he moved in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." When he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 and 5, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And in chapter 4 and verse 20, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Hebrews 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." In the early church, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And most of you here tonight, you've had that initial experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of other tongues. But are we really anointed with the Holy Spirit? Are we empowered with the Holy Spirit? And in Acts 4 and verse 31, I mean, those same disciples and apostles who had been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, you know, they were filled afresh. There was a new filling of the Holy Spirit. There was an anointing from God that came upon them. And they gathered to pray. And persecution had arisen. God moves and persecution. Often they go hand in hand. And they gathered together to pray. Chapter 4, 29. And they said, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And I mean, verse 31, I mean, what a prayer meeting. When they prayed, that place was shaken. The place was literally shaken by the power of God where they prayed, where they were assembled together. And then it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there was a fresh anointing came upon them, a fresh mantle of God's Spirit, a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, and they were a strong Pentecostal church. They'd been saved, they'd been baptized in water, they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, they prophesied. A number of years had gone by. And then Paul writes to them. And he says, you know, don't be, Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need, you know, if we're going to be used of God, if we're going to accomplish those things God has, you know, called us to accomplish. I mean, a Bible school in every nation. And that's going to entail, you know, new churches being pioneered here in America. It's going to mean many students trained up for ministry, equipped for ministry. It's going to mean that, you know, finances, millions of dollars need to be released. It means that, you know, missionaries will be sent out to different nations. New nations opening up. I mean, it is impossible in our own strength. We need a new anointing, a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. In And Pastor Rob, when he shared his testimony this morning, he mentioned that he was traveling up near Colorado, high up in the mountains there, and he saw that sign, fresh oil, fresh oil, fresh oil. And I believe tonight, God wants to give us fresh oil, a new mantle, a new anointing of the Holy Spirit. As we stand, as the musicians come,